Let's continue our worship as we open up Scripture. Suthian will be preaching today, and we're looking at the parable of the lost son or prodigal son. I had the privilege of speaking a few weeks ago on the parable of the shrewd manager that falls right after this, and we mentioned these three parables. This parable actually comes in a group of three. We're going to be reading the first two and let the video and Suthian expound to us the parable of the prodigal son. So we're going to be reading Luke 15, verses 1 through 10, talking about lost sheep and lost coins. Luke 15, starting in verse 1. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me, because I found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We pray God would be with Suthian as he comes to bring God's word to us after our video this morning.
Well, that's a powerful video. I am glad to have the honor of closing out this video series with this last modern parable. And, you know, for some of you, it might feel like I'm the prodigal son because I haven't been here for a long time. I don't think I've preached for about 18 months or longer at CBC. For those of you, the new faces that I see, I'm one of the elders at this church, and I actually go here. I was just gone last year. I was given the gift by the school I work at, Williams College, and by the elders here to take the year off to go learn new stuff in California. And it was a good year. But what I really want to do today is have this video as a backdrop, but my main vision, my main desire is to focus on Scripture. One of the things that I asked is not to have the Scripture read for the prodigal son, but the two before it, because I really want us to go through it today. But that, to me, is the heart of this message, is what God's Word is about. And this this parable is one of three that Brian Gill talked about earlier. It's in this trinity of these parables about the lost things. And I think the word prodigal son is actually the wrong word to use for this thing. It should really be called the lost son. Right? First we have the lost sheep, and then we have the lost coin, and now we have the lost son. And all these three parables have three things in them that always show up. First, something is lost. Right? Second, something is found. And third, there's always a party. And all three of them, right? There's a celebration at the end that, wow, it's been found again. All three parables have this theme. And in fact, Jesus says this, the way Luke has it arranged in his book, he has it back to back to back, because it's all focused actually on Luke 15, verse 1 and 2, in the context of why Jesus is talking about this. He's talking about this because this is the place where Jesus is hanging out with the sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, those unwanted ones. And the Pharisees are saying, they're saying to Jesus, "Do you really want to do this? You're God's, you know, you claim to be God's messenger. Why are you hanging out with these people? Why are you spending time with them?" And Jesus spends three parables explaining why he spends time with them. The value of the lost and the celebration when you find it again. You know, so really the big picture at the end of the day, the concluding message is that we see God's heart of redemption. He loves to restore and to redeem, to bring it back to the way things should be. That's what God is in love with. And that's what we see here in this parable. So if you look at Luke 15, and we're going to read verses 11 through 32, but just look at Luke 15, verse 11. Here's what it says. "And he said, there was a man who had two sons." That's it. That's how it starts. Luke 15, verse 11. It's going to be a story about three people. And unlike the movie, We see in Scripture, first the young son is introduced, then the father, and at the end we see this older son being introduced. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. So before we actually go in, let's spend 1 minute in prayer, inviting God's presence to come with us. Father, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you that that your word can be made alive when we read it, that it is powerful and impactful, that it can be made alive through a video to change our hearts. I pray, Lord, that your spirit come right now, that your presence be felt in this congregation right now, in this building. I pray, Lord, that you give us gifts of faith, that we believe you and see you for who you really are, not for the way we've made you up to be. And I also pray especially gifts of faith for those who don't believe in you, for those who are new to you or cannot understand you. I pray that you come in a powerful way and change and touch us. May your word be alive to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start. Luke 15, verse 12, story of the younger son. It goes like this. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. That's all it says. Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. Now, in Jewish tradition, if you're one of the listeners to Jesus' story, you are stunned at these words. Because in Jewish tradition, exactly as the video says, it is requesting the death of your father. It's unheard of for a kid to ask his inheritance from his family because you're wishing their death. And this is what the son asks for. You see, the son is desperate to leave. He wants to leave. You see this because he's asking. He has enough guts to even ask for his father's death because he's so desperate. Now, why does this kid want to leave? Why does this son want to leave? The scripture doesn't tell us why he wants to leave, but there are two main reasons that come. In my mind, there are two main reasons that the son wants to leave. The first is the son has a good life. Isn't that clear? The son has a good life. We see this in the story as a multimillionaire. But even later on in scripture, as we're going to see, the father, you know, sacrifices the fatted cow for him. There's a big celebration. They bring the servants over. The place where the son is living is a good life. But the son wants a great life. He wants a great life. He doesn't want the good life. He wants something better. Isn't this true for us? Each one of us wants something more than we have. And that's good. But at what cost are we willing to get it? If you look at Scripture, the son is so desperate that he's willing to do it at the death of his father. That's the cost he's going to go through. He's so angst in where he is in his life. And the second reason, it's not just that he wants a great life, but he wants freedom. He wants to be free from the authority of the father. He wants to do what he wants to do. Now, if we just look at this a little bit longer, we see that we all struggle with the same thing. Don't we all want to be free? Don't we all want to have the boundaries that are in front of us gone? For example, if you are working under a boss, some of you might have said, my life would be 1,000 times better if that gal or guy wasn't there. You know how much more effective I could be in getting my work done if that person didn't tell me what to do all the time? And they're always wrong. You know, they're always telling the wrong things to do. Or maybe you're a student. Maybe you're a student as the school's coming up. And you're thinking, you know what? If you really want me to go to college, if you want me to go to high school and learn, I could learn so much better. I can work with my friends the way I want to, get the homework done the way I'd like to. If this teacher wasn't there, if they weren't teaching me and having me do mundane things that are just silly at the end of the day, give me the freedom to break free from the boundaries that I have. You know, as a teacher, I teach at Williams College. I'm a math teacher, for those of you who don't know. You know, I find joy in having students deal with these struggles. And I find joy in just crushing their dreams to tell them that I am in charge and they don't have that freedom. You know, but we all struggle with this, don't we? In terms of being free from the boundaries we have. But basically, let me sum it up like this. It's this idea of having choices without consequences. That's what we have, right? We desire this. We desire to have the choices, the powers that are bound in front of us, some rules and regulations surrounding us. We want to just break free and not have consequences to deal with it. And this younger son is dealing with the same thing. He wants a great life, and he wants freedom just to get away from the authority of his father telling him what to do all the time so he can make his choices. Now, it seems like an amazingly new story, the story of the prodigal son, and it seems fresh and innovative when we see it here on this video. But let me tell you, this is the oldest story in the book. Literally, it's the oldest story in the book. It's the story of Adam and Eve. Right? We see this in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, when God gave them a good life. Right? And God gave them reign over everything, except he put rules and regulations over one thing. Don't eat that tree. Right? You can have everything you want. And what did Adam and Eve want? They wanted the same two things this kid wants. Right? They want to break free and have the freedom to do what they want. Why is it that I have to obey this guy? Okay, great, he created me and all, but you know, what is this arbitrary rule? Don't eat from this tree. I want to have that choice without a consequence of that thing. The same thing that this kid wants. And then they also wanted a great life. What did Satan say to them in the Garden of Eden? He said, you will be like God. In other words, you will have a great life. Not just the stuff you can do now. You can do more. You can do more. It's the same thing. The same thing that Adam and Eve struggled with that this younger son struggles with. Have this great life. A life without consequences for the choices. Now, let's keep reading. And what we're going to read in terms of Luke is a beautiful example of the fall. Exactly like Adam and Eve, we're going to see a beautiful example of the fall. We're going to read Luke 15, verses 13 through 16. If you can follow along, it says, not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. That's what we see. We see this fall. And this fall is amazing because you see that it's not just a one-step process. It keeps going down. What's the first thing he does? He leaves home. He has his father's inheritance with him, and he leaves home. Where does he go? Does he go to the next town over? Does he go to Pownal? He goes to a far country. What does that mean? From the perspective of the Jews who are listening to this thing, he leaves the mother country. He leaves Israel, the chosen land. He goes to the Gentile nations. He just wants to get out of there. He doesn't say, I want to start my own house, my own household around the corner. He just leaves the entire country itself. He goes to a far country because he's so desperate for that freedom. He goes. And then what happens? Once he goes to this far country, does he build a house? Does he start a family? Does he start his business? Mm-mm. He squanders it all. He goes deeper into the fall. He squanders it all. And then what happens? Then a famine comes. He realizes he has no money. It says he realizes he is in need. And does he turn back? Mm-mm-mm. He pushes deeper into it. He decides to get a job. But the worst job a Jew can imagine. To feed pigs. It's unthinkable to actually eat a pig at a Jewish table. It's an abomination for what God wanted them to do. And yet he's feeding the pigs. And then it doesn't end, my friends. It goes deeper. He's longing for the foods the pigs want. Do you guys see? He's hit rock bottom. He's gone so far in this concept of falling away from his home, falling away from where he really was. You know, he keeps pushing these boundaries. And today we have a name for this. We have a technical name. Rather than calling it depravity, rather than calling it a fall, we have a technical name for this. We call it addiction. That's it. The son is an addiction. He's addicted to something and he cannot believe where he's gone. Church, I have a question for you. Do you find yourself in a position like this? It doesn't have to be about your entire life because you're all here. But is there a part of your life you feel like is just out of control? Now, I know the answer is yes. I know from the people in front of me that many of you are struggling with this thing. I don't know what that thing is, but it could be different pieces for different people. Have you ever stepped back and looked at your life and said, 3 years ago, I could never imagine where I am now. You know, I can't believe I'm doing this. I can't believe I'm forced to do this thing. And this is what the son is. He keeps walking down this path. And can you imagine this kid leaving his dad's presence with the money and somebody saying to him, in a couple of years, you are going to be wishing you ate what pigs ate. And the son would have laughed at him. He couldn't comprehend that. And yet, step by step by step, that's how addiction happens. It doesn't happen overnight. You slowly walk down that path and you find yourself being trapped. How far did he have to go? You see, in the quest to become free, he's become a slave. That's what addiction is, right? Satan offers this great apple, this great thing, and the quest to reach it, to have a choice, to have this power, to have something extra rather than the boundary set up. You think you're free, but you fall down that pit, and it is crushing. Well, we read in Luke that there's good news. So let's keep reading. Luke 17 through 19. But when he came to himself, it says, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So now, what is the son doing? It says exactly the first words. Is he came to himself. In other words, he was able to look at who he was from another perspective. He was able to wake up. It's like, where am I? I cannot believe I am in this depth, right, in terms of this addiction. And what makes the son want to turn? He wants to return to his father. What makes it want to turn? You know, the answers that people sometimes give nowadays is, he's hit rock bottom. This is it, man. When you get there, there's nowhere to go but up. But I'll tell you, that's wrong. You can just glide right along, can't you, right at that valley? Many of us struggle with addiction. We are at the pit, and we know friends who are actually at the pit, and they walk right along it. They don't go up. It doesn't matter that you have to hit rock bottom to bounce up. There's nothing like this. That's just the lingo we hear. Maybe he's sick of himself. That's what it is. That's what made him want to turn. He's sick of himself. I know people, I have good friends, who are sick of themselves, of what they do, and they stay that way. They remain sick of themselves. And they just have the self-hatred. I can't believe I'm doing this. And they just keep doing it over and over again. It's not getting sick of yourself that makes you want to turn. None of this lingo. It's not a great speech, a great sermon, a motivational talk that made this kid want to turn. It's not his friends convincing him he wants to turn. All of a sudden, we see this kid want to turn around. What is this desire? And we read this right here. When he came to himself, he said, his first words were, how many of my father's hired servants? He thinks about his father. That's it. That's what makes you want to turn. The goal is not that we muster something up and get ourselves out of the pit of addiction. The goal is that we see Christ for who he is. We see where our good life really was. That's what makes us want to turn. The grace of God showing us who God is. He reveals himself to us, and we are finally able to come to ourselves because God opens our eyes. It is him doing the work, not us. It is amazing that God does this. And we finally see what God's house was really about, what the Father's house was. It was real freedom. That's where it was. That's what the freshness of the Father's house was. It was true wholeness. That's what the house was really about. And this is what the kid missed. Now, here's my question for you. Why did he not turn back earlier? Why do we not turn back earlier? Each one of us has walked down that path. It doesn't matter how deep you've gotten, maybe in different things at different places. But why is it that we don't turn back earlier? You know, when the famine hit for this son, why didn't he say, you know what, I'm out of cash. I got to go back. That's what the older son in the video was thinking. The moment he's out of cash, he's going to come back to him. But the son didn't do that. He went more into depravity. He went more into addiction. Why did he not want to turn? Well, it's simple. In one sense, because he didn't want to be convicted with the father's mind. And we, what do? We keep ourselves busy. That's what we do. We keep ourselves busy so we don't have to think about that. Now, what do I mean by keeping ourselves busy? Well, some of us keep ourselves busy in parenting. You know, maybe you're a single mom or dad. Maybe you're parents and you just pour your heart into parenting. Maybe you pour your heart into gardening. You just have to have that garden working out. Maybe you pour your heart into remodeling. The moment the kitchen is done, you move on to the next room. And the moment that room is done, you know what? That bathroom, that second bathroom, that really needs a lot of work. And you pour your heart into it to make sure your mind doesn't focus on the things it needs to focus on. You pour your heart into eating or cooking, or maybe it's the opposite. You pour your heart into working out. Maybe that's what you pour your heart to do, to try to keep busy. Now, anything and everything that I've said is good. It is good to take care of your children and be a great parent. It is good to work out. It is good to eat and enjoy the food God gives, and it's good to remodel your house. But when you start pouring your heart into it, when that's where you start investing all your time to keep busy, to keep yourselves away from what really is your heart is telling you about, what God's conviction's pouring on you, then you get in trouble. And that's what happens in terms of this addiction. You fall down this pit. Now, my favorite verse in all of this, in this entire parable, is verse 20. Here's my favorite verse. And he arose and came to his father. Just stop there. And he arose and came to his father. You see, what the son has been doing so far before this verse has been giving a speech to himself. Right? You see this thing, right? He comes to himself and he gives a speech. And his speech is, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go to my dad. I'm going to ask him, apologize. And how many of us do that speech? We might be doing that speech in our minds. We might be doing our speech with one another during Bible study. You know what, man? I'm going to do it Monday morning. That's right. Monday morning, I'm going to start having Bible studies with my kids. Monday morning is that new leaf that's going to happen. I'm going to turn off that TV. I'm going to get off my BlackBerry, my iPhone. I'm going to just get off checking email all the time. I'm going to get off the internet. I'm actually going to be more productive with my life. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop that addiction on Monday morning. That's what's going to happen. On Monday morning, I'm going to learn how to spend my money a little more wisely. I'm just not going to buy the first thing I see. I'm going to think about it. Monday morning is it. And we make this speech. And Monday morning comes and goes. And the most amazing verse for me is verse 20. I'm blown away. Because this kid makes a speech just like we make the speech. We make the speech in small groups. We make the speech on breakfast times with our friends. We make the speech in front of our wives and kids. We make the speech to ourselves in our mind all the time. Oh, I got to do this. Safian, you got it. Yeah, got it, man. I'm going to do it. And verse 20, look at this. It's amazing. And he arose and came to his father. He did it. He did it. The things in his mind that he wanted to do, he actually did. Praise God for this kid. Praise God that he's actually able to do it. We need that perseverance to push through, not just make up stuff. And what I see from the story of the younger son is the entire story of the fall into the addiction and into repentance. You see, what repentance means is simply to turn. And that's what this kid did. He didn't just turn with his mind. He turned physically with his body and went back to his dad. He turned. And now we come to the second character in the story, the father. Now, what is the son thinking as he's walking back to his dad? And I can tell you, guaranteed, the son is thinking he's going to expect mercy and he's going to expect forgiveness. The son's not thinking, I'm going to get beaten to a pulp. Let me go back to my dad. That's not what he's thinking at all. He knows it. And that's why he says, I hope I get this mercy. In fact, I hope I get enough mercy and forgiveness that he offers me a chance as being a servant. He knows he wants forgiveness and mercy from his dad, and he's walking back to it. And we read the second part of Luke 15, verse 20. He arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. What we meet now is a father who's a psycho. This guy is nuts. Let me tell you, man, because I could relate to the younger kid, but I can't relate to this dad. I mean, he is a little off. Listen to these words. He showers him with embrace, with kisses, with forgiveness before the speech. I mean, the dude hasn't even had a chance to say anything. He's been practicing. You know, he's far off country that he's coming from. He's walking far away, coming to this country. He's practicing the speech. You know, he's running it through. Here's what I'm going to say. All right. First I say this, then I bow to the one knee, maybe the two knees. And he's just walking up, and the dad falls to his feet. The dad's kissing him on the cheek. Unbelievable. Who is this guy? Right? And then we read. Now, finally, the son gets a chance to give a speech. 15, verse 21. He gets a speech. And the son said to him, remember all the things running in his head. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your name, to be called your son. He gives his speech. Finally, he gives his speech. And what does the father say to the speech? Let's keep reading. Verse 22 to 24. But the father said to his servants. Whoa, whoa, whoa. The father said to his servants. So the son's giving the speech. And the father goes, great. Hold on. And the father said to his servants. Bring quickly the best robe. Put it on him. The best shoes. Put it on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. The son finally got a chance to get the speech out, and the father ignores it. God is like, that's great and all. I hear the speech, whatever. Let's start the party. There's something up with this father. You see this word prodigal. The word prodigal, when we say the prodigal son, the real meaning of the word prodigal is wasteful. That's what it means. It means extravagant. And what we see is it's not the son who's the prodigal. It's the father who's the prodigal. It's our father who's the prodigal. The son isn't wasteful and extravagant. He just spent a couple of million bucks. The father is nuts. He's the one who's crazy. He wastes his love and compassion on this kid. He's extravagant with his party, with his mercy, with his kindness. It's the father who's an extravagant, a prodigal father. He gives him the best robe. He gives him the ring of sonship. What does that mean? He's fully forgiven, fully restored, fully healed. He's back in. And our response is, what about a time period? Don't you like want to have a trial run? Maybe a year to see if he's worthy enough to be called your name again? You know, he came from that far. You don't know what kind of diseases they have over there. Maybe the addictions that he suffered that caused him the anguish, the psychological problems he had before he even left you, wanted you dead. Maybe those problems haven't been healed yet. Let's give him some time. But this is the concept of a prodigal father. This is an extravagant father. He doesn't care about that. He is not a reserved one. He's not a conservative father. He's nuts. He's extravagant. He just gives, and he just gives. It's amazing. You see, on us, his kids, he wastes his kingdom on us. He pours out his blessing on us, knowing that we don't deserve it. He pours out his time on us. He gives us talents to us, knowing that we're not going to use it well. He gives us kindness to us, knowing we don't deserve it. This is the dad we have. This is the father in heaven that you have. He's a prodigal father. He's crazy. I can't understand him. And now we meet the older son, Luke 15, verses 25 on. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and he drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, but I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, well, you killed the fatted calf for him. That's what the younger son, and that's what the older son says. The older son struggles with God's concept of justice and mercy. He just struggles with his dad being unfair. You see, Dad, you're just being unfair. You're unjust. Now, notice the older son even disrespects his father. From a Jewish culture, you see this. Because what happens? There's a party going on. The kid is asked to come into the party. And the dad has to leave the party to ask and talk to his son to bring him in. That is an absolute sign of disrespect in the Jewish culture at that time. To have the host leave the party to make you come in. You go to the host and you present yourself. The older son disrespects his father because he could not understand his sense of justice and mercy. What is this, Dad? What is this going on? You see, the older son is just as lost as the younger one, and he struggles with two things. The older son struggles with two things. The first thing he struggles with is his father's mercy. See, he doesn't even call the younger son, he doesn't even call him his brother. He calls him your son. He cannot forgive him yet. C.S. Lewis, my favorite Christian author by far, he has this quote which I love. He says, forgiveness is a lovely idea, unless you have someone to forgive. Isn't that true? I mean, we can just talk about forgiveness all we want. I can preach about it. We can lead Bible studies on it. We can read scripture and motivate us. But the moment somebody annoys you in traffic, boom, you're not going to forgive that guy. That Toyota, red Toyota, is going down, man. Right? And it could be something as silly as that, or it could be something truly deep that it's so hard for us to forgive. You know, we might be struggling with or accepting somebody else, whether in our own family, a neighbor, a cousin, or somebody at church. You know, maybe it's somebody who's hurt you. Maybe somebody in an eldership team at this church, some other church, who's hurt you. And you say, what are they doing? God, you put them as a leader? What? How could you, Father? That, you know, why are you showing them grace and mercy? Look what they've done to me. I'm your kid. Maybe it's somebody who's had an abortion. Something that's really horrendous for you to accept. And you say, I cannot imagine bringing them into the family. I can't believe that they would just be another child of God. What is that? You just can't do that, Dad. You look at God and you say, yeah, but that guy voted for Bush. You're nuts. Come on. That guy voted for Obama. Are you serious? I mean, okay, fine and all, but why do you bless him as much as you bless me? Why do you bless that family as much as you bless mine? Clearly, they're off. They don't want your kingdom to be done. See, we're God's children due to his mercy on us. In Revelation 2, verses 4 through 5, we see God saying, Jesus says, remember your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. He says that to his church to admonish them. Say, don't forget where you were. Don't forget who you were. You see, the son, the older son, the reason that's his money, the reason that's his wealth, is because he's his father's son, not because of him. But his dad said, you're my kid. And boom, that's it. That's why. The reason we can say he's our dad is not because of us. It's because of him. And yet we have the arrogance. I have the arrogance to ask God for justice. Bring justice, Father. Bring justice, because that's not fair. And you know what? That's one thing you never want to ask God for, because he will give you justice for what you've done. Be thankful for that merciful Father that we have, the way he pours down his blessing on us. And the second thing he struggles with, and this to me is important, probably the most important thing I want you to walk away with, is rest in the Father's presence. He just wants to rest in the Father's presence. But this kid, what does he say? He says, I have been serving you. The right translation should be in NIV. He says, I have been slaving for you. Dad, I've been a slave for you. You never gave me a goat. What has God done for me? He never gave me a goat. Look at that guy over there, right? When I struggle with following God, what do I end up? I end up with a difficult marriage. I end up with a kid in pain. I end up with death and sickness in my family. These are the things I end up with because I've been faithful to God all this time. You never gave me a goat. You never gave me a thing. I've been slaving for you. I've been turning in time here, serving this church, serving others around me. I've been a good neighbor. I got nothing out of it. I got nothing out of it. Jesus, what's going on? And you see, the treasure, the true treasure is not money. The true treasure is not time or power or fame. The treasure is to be in God's presence. That's the treasure that we have, that the God of heaven wants to be with us. And this is what the older son has missed, that he gets to hang out with his dad. That's the treasure. That's the joy. That's it. He gets to be with his dad. And look, let me just close by talking Luke 15, 31 to 32, the last few verses. And even here, you see that the father has shown mercy and patience to the older son, just like he did for the younger son. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I am is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So let me just wrap up today and say this, church. Today we have a prodigal father, a dad who we cannot comprehend. When we put limitations on mercy and grace, he blows it away. He just blows it away. We have a father who is extravagant and wasteful on us. You know, there's a Jewish song that you sing in Passover. It says something like, it would have been sufficient if God did this, but he did more. You see, it would have been sufficient that he forgave us on the cross, but he did more. It would have been sufficient that he made us whole again, but he did more. It would have been sufficient that he called us his friends, that we are friends of God, but he did more. It would have been sufficient that we were called his kids, but he did more. It would have been sufficient that we have full access to the throne, but he did more. He did more. He put his spirit in us, so his presence, the greatest joy ever to be in the presence of God, is with us all the time. He blows the concept of what it means to be a prodigal. He wastes himself on us, and he's not a blind father. He's not blind. He doesn't do it because you're good. He knows you are lost and dirty and proud and unfaithful. He knows this, and yet he blows himself. He just gives himself, pours himself out on you. I want to invite Brian Gill to come up and close us in a few songs of worship. And I want to do something that CBC usually doesn't do, but I really want to do, which is to have an altar call. And let me tell you what an altar call it is to me. Maybe you've gone to a church where an altar call meant one thing, and maybe you guys are going, what the? right? We don't do that in New England, boy. That's fine. But let me just explain to you what an altar call is to me. An altar call is simply you coming forward in a physical sense. Just come to the altar. The elders will come and pray if you're here. The elders and their wives just want to pray for you. And it's just a physical turn. It's not something saying, that's it. When I go home, I'm going to pray and ask for repentance. Uh-uh. It's just a physical movement. Walk 10 feet and the God of the universe will run to you. I guarantee it. Walk 10 feet, that's it. That's what an altar call is. And I want to call two special kinds of people. First, I want to call those who think that they're like the younger son. That maybe you knew God. You knew God once and you are just far from him. Maybe you're struggling with addiction, maybe not. Maybe it's just been a long time since you've touched base with the God of heaven. And you just feel maybe you feel ashamed to turn back to him now. Or you kept yourself busy all this time from doing this. I want you to come. Turn back to God and watch the God of the Father, the universe, run to you. And the second is I want to call people who feel like they're the older son. That you are in his presence. You know what it means to hang out with him. But you also have kept yourself busy. You've forgotten the joy of being in God's presence. And maybe it's hard for you to understand what it means to really forgive another person because you've forgotten the joy that God called you in the first time and you've forgotten how far you've fallen. So let's close in a couple of songs. Let's just all stand together. And if you feel like it, I would encourage you to come. We'll pray for you for a minute or two and you can go right back to your seats. Just a blessing for God.